This morning, I want to introduce you again to a person. There's somebody in the New Testament that doesn't get enough billing, I think. And maybe we really haven't met him, and maybe we should be reintroduced to him. So I believe that the biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit has fallen on hard times. And so I want to spend some weeks this fall as we consider some of the aspects of the Holy Spirit and what he means to us. Now, many have a vague or even nearly non-existent of idea or understanding of the Holy Spirit. We just don't know much about him. He has become a stranger to our lives, or maybe we were never really introduced. Maybe we have thought that he's just not all that important to our lives. And that's certainly the perspective of many. But on the other hand, the person of the Holy Spirit has increasingly become associated in our day with just plain strange and crazy behavior. Speaking in tongues, being slain in the Spirit, holy laughter, people shaking, maybe slithering, barking, crawling, or even convulsing in the church. And many step back and say, is that the work of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives when he is working inside of us? Am I missing something? And I know Christians that wonder about that. Am I missing something? Should I be a part of that more crazy behavior? Because some don't feel that that's crazy. They feel like that's normal. I think a lot of us preachers, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit very much because we don't want to be associated with the madness of so many that do talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. But I think we have to. The Holy Spirit is certainly a part of our lives as a Christian. It's necessary we understand he's an integral and a necessary part of our Christian life. He is a part of what Jesus is doing on earth. In fact, he is doing the work of Jesus on the earth. So, it's important. Years ago, the Associated Press carried a story. There was a man who lived in Kentucky, and I suppose he could have lived anywhere because this is a common issue in some places. But he got in his car, and he put the key in the ignition, and he turned it, and nothing happened. And he tried it several times, and just nothing happened. Now, if I were driving, I would think my battery's gone. It's not turning over the starter on the engine, so I'd be concerned about that. But this particular man, he got out, he went around, he lifted his hood, and discovered that somebody had stolen his engine. Now, that's a pretty good reason why maybe your vehicle wouldn't go anywhere, but can you imagine somebody sneaking in and doing something like that? You know, there are many out there who would try to steal the Holy Spirit from our lives and the normal work of the Holy Spirit from our lives. But his task is so very important. And his relationship to us and his dealing with us is stuff we need to understand so that we don't grieve him or block him. James Packer says this. He says, it's as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder onto Jesus, who stands facing us. The Spirit's message is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. Because it's not about the Holy Spirit. But he always says, look at Jesus. Look at his glory. Listen to him. See what he's doing. Hear his words. Go to him and have life. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. And Packer says, the Spirit, we might say, is a matchmaker. He's taking Jesus and bringing us together with him. He's the celestial marriage broker whose role is to bring us and Christ together and ensure that we stay together. Now, in this series, we're going to talk a lot about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But just as an introductory way, the Holy Spirit brings us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit has a ministry to the natural man. See, this circle represents a man's life. Self is sitting on the throne. That's the natural man. And, of course, his life is a disaster because when we run our own lives, it just looks that way. It's a mess. And so the Holy Spirit comes along and he begins to bring the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus, to that natural man. Of course, Jesus is outside of his life, and he really has no desire for Jesus to be in his life. But John chapter 16 and verse 8 says the Holy Spirit does some amazing things as he begins to work with every natural person who's ever been alive. First of all, he convinces that person of sin. That's what the verse says. That he says to this human being who's all wrapped up in himself, whose life is really out of control and a mess, where self sits on the throne, he says, you know, you're a sinner, you're a mess, you're broken. Jesus can do something about that if you'll let him. And I think the Holy Spirit comes along and he works with every one of us to communicate truth about sin and our brokenness. And that's what he's doing. And then the verse also says there in John 16:8 that he tries to convince us of righteousness. He says, your answer is Jesus. Come to Jesus if you want to be cleaned up from the mess. If you want to be unbroken, if you want to be made new, come to the Lord Jesus. He can fix you. He can make you new. He says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's the Holy Spirit's work. And then the Scripture says there in John 16:8 again that he is convincing men of judgment. And I think what he's trying to say there is that, you know, if you're lined up in rebellion against God, which is what the natural man is, he's in rebellion against God, then you are on the side of the devil who's a loser, and judgment is coming. And you don't want to be on the side of the devil because he's going to be judged and you're going to be judged. So move away. So he keeps talking to this natural man and he keeps saying, come to Jesus. The good news is that even though you're a sinner, you can be born again in the family of God. You can be forgiven by the Lord Jesus. You can stand before him someday without any sin against you at all, without any penalty, any guilt. Just come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You know, there are people out there that say, no, I don't want Jesus. I love my sin. I want to do what I want to do. And that's a real rebellious part of our heart, isn't it? But it's there, and it moves at us, and it really ruins us. But, you know, there are other people who say, yes, I want to be one of God's sons. I want God to do something inside of me. I want him to change me. And so he invites the Lord Jesus into his heart. Now, this is just in that moment after salvation where Jesus is now going to be a part of this person's life. And life is still a mess. The Holy Spirit begins to, he puts us in Jesus, and then he takes God's word and begins to teach us, and he trains us, and so much more, until we become the person he wants us to become. And in this case, Jesus is on the throne of our lives, and we're doing what he says. And we're reading the Scripture, and we're letting the Scripture be the thing that's taking us, you know, the way we should go, and how we should walk and act and behave and think. And so as Jesus comes on the throne of our lives line up. See how orderly things are? He makes our lives orderly and structured, and we're going in a good direction. And the Holy Spirit does all of that. He's working in our lives. And every person here in this room, every person hearing my voice, every person in the whole world, the Holy Spirit has some sort of a ministry to them to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God tells us that the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is so important that there's two things we ought not do. One is don't put out the Spirit's fire. The Lord's trying to stir something up there, stir something spiritual. He's growing and building and moving toward goals, either to make you a believer or grow you as a saint. Don't put out his fire. Don't take a bucket of water and whoosh. Don't put him out. And then it comes to a real personal level. And he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's a person. And he very much loves us. He has the same love for us that the Lord Jesus does. And the Holy Spirit's loving us and wanting the very best for us. And if we start going, no, I don't want that, I don't want that, and we move away from what the Holy Spirit's trying to do, then it gets him right here in his heart. It hurts him. We can identify with that because, you know, we've been through it with people and our children maybe or others. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And he's warning us that many will do, so don't do that. Boy, what a terrible fix someday when we stand before God if we do put out his fire or if we grieve him. You know, the Holy Spirit is kind of like the powerhouse of the Christian life. It's he's the one who supplies the power for our living and that we're able to do things that we should. He's the generator. You know, it's like power. When you lose power, it's just like we can't do anything anymore, can we? I grew up in a house in southern Ohio where we didn't have TV and we didn't have air conditioning. And most of the radios we had were portables, so we could be anywhere on the property and over the hill and listening to the radio. And if you had a power outage in the daytime, there's plenty of light. So it's like you didn't miss it very much when the power went down. And I frankly don't remember the power going off very much at that place, although I'm sure it did. It just, we didn't have anything really that we plugged in, so it made no big deal to us. But I remember one time when I was working for the radio station Waverly, that would have been radio WIBO in Waverly, and the studio was right downtown. And we had a little room there, a couple of rooms, studio and some equipment, and then there was a tower out back of our building that had an antenna that directed the signal up to Divide Hill, which was, I don't know, 8 or 10 miles toward Chillicothe, up Route 23, and there was a pretty big high spot up there. After living in West Virginia, I don't call them mountains anymore because Ohio really doesn't have mountains compared to West Virginia, at least not down in that part of the state. But it was a pretty high spot, and there'd be a receiver up there that would pick up the transmitted signal from the studio, and then that would be rebroadcast over the area, and that's what you'd tune your radio in to. And I remember there, I was working one time when I was in high school, and it was daytime, but the power went off. And I was amazed at what I couldn't do because the power was off. First of all, the lights went off, and that was okay because there in the studio we had this, I don't know, it was a big window, 4x4, 5x5, something like that. You could look uptown in Waverly from that point. So it didn't get dark, but I knew the lights were off. And then I noticed, too, that the turntable, I know I got to explain that to some of you younger folks because we don't have much of those or many of those around, but it was a disc you'd put on this thing that would turn it, and then there was a needle you'd put on, and that's how we played our music back then. And it was old-fashioned technology. That was before, you know, flash drives and DVDs and CDs and even cassette tape. You know, dark ages. But that thing stopped. That was it. And the speakers that I was listening to there in the studio that were mounted on the wall behind me up against the ceiling,
all of a sudden, silent.
There's nothing there anymore. And that STL transmitter stopped working. The one that was shooting the signal up to the mountain. And really, those speakers were tuned to a radio, and I was actually listening to the signal coming back from the mountain. So when the transmitter up stopped, that's when my speakers stopped, even though the transmitter up there had power, but it wasn't getting anything from me. So nothing was going out of the air at all. I noticed, too, that the air conditioner stopped working. And that was a wall unit in the other room that was really close because it was a small space. It's just like everything got really quiet. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm sure glad this happened in the daylight, not at night. I think I started keeping a flashlight up there after that just to make sure I wasn't on an evening shift because it just pitch black. But you know, that is the picture of the Christian and the church without the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Just nothing happens. It's quiet. There's nothing being produced. It's just quiet. The lights are off. There's no joy. There's little excitement. There's no passion for Christ. There's no work going on for Christ. There's confusion and perhaps a loss to know what to do. But you know, Pentecost changed all that. Pentecost, and you read the book of Acts, and it's just amazing. When the Holy Spirit came that day on Pentecost, and he settled on the believers, and he took the form of a flame that came down on their heads, and the sound of a wind blowing. All of a sudden, we have a group of guys that have been, oh, Jesus died. And now they're all excited. Jesus died. What a message we have. He came back to life. They get bold. I mean, these guys who were afraid of their own shadows after the death of Jesus. Peter denying the Lord because he was so afraid. Now they get so bold. They stand up and they preach and they teach and they share Christ. And they stand up against the enemies. And it's because the Holy Spirit had come into their lives. Now that church begins to share their possessions. You know, it's no longer I'm in it for me, myself, and I. I'm in it for everybody. There's witnessing. There's excitement. And the key is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power station for the Christian life. So a Christian is one who's received Jesus. A spiritual Christian is one who displays the Lord Jesus Christ through his life, and that's done through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, there's a whole lot of things we can do when the Holy Spirit becomes active in our life that we can't do normally. When you have the Holy Spirit, you start doing things that are really different. And if you trust in God, this can happen. You can become holy. It's interesting. The Holy Spirit. I've been studying Daniel, getting ready for our class this fall. And those Babylonian leaders, Nebuchadnezzar and all the others that Daniel worked with, they knew that Daniel was a servant of the holy God. That was God's description in their minds. Daniel lived a holy life, and the Holy Spirit was helping him do that. We can become like God because of the Holy Spirit's work in our heart and life. We can fight sin and win because God has given us the Holy Spirit. I guess I have a list here of some of the things. We can abide in Jesus as we're commanded to in John 15. We can produce fruit. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Yeah, patience. I can be patient when the Holy Spirit's in me. I can love people that are unlovely. Character. God helps me to pray. The Holy Spirit helps me to pray. Romans talks about how we don't know how we're supposed to pray, but the Holy Spirit helps us. And so we can pray because of Him. You know, the world tries to give us a spirit of timidity, of fear. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And that's the Holy Spirit as He's working in us. He helps us to do things we wouldn't normally do. It's God's Holy Spirit who helps us to understand the Bible. There's a really good passage there in 1 Corinthians 2:14, and around that verse it talks about how the world just doesn't get what God's saying because they don't have the Holy Spirit, and you can't understand what God's doing without God's Spirit. So if you're understanding Scripture, you have God's Spirit, and He helps us to understand what is going on there in the Scripture. We're able to please God. We're able to glorify God because we have His Holy Spirit. We really need Him to turn our lives and our world upside down, just the way the early church did. You know, sometimes we're tempted to look around the church and ask, well, what happened to the Holy Spirit? You know, what are the evidences of the Holy Spirit? What am I supposed to be looking for? What does He do in a group of people like us? You know, that early church, it says everyone was filled with awe. When were we last filled with awe because of what the Holy Spirit's doing in our midst? And it says, going on in that verse in Acts 2:42, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. Are we supposed to have that today? We're going to talk about that in our series. The church was growing and there are many exciting things going on. I think it's key that we should notice there in the passage what was the church doing that caused some of this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I mean, they were all in. They were all in. And I think that the answer to that question is, where is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? Should we expect Him to, slay us in the Spirit, let us speak in foreign languages, which is what tongues really was in the early church. It's not just angelic babbling. It was a real language. People said, I hear somebody speaking my language. And that's a different study that we could do at some point. I think the answer is this, that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. But so oftentimes it is a quiet work. It's not something spectacular where all of a sudden people see us just poof and, you know, we go up in flames and all of that. But it's quiet ways He works. And that's why I think He tells us there in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, watching fruit grow on a tree is not spectacular stuff, is it? None of you have ever got out your stepladder or got yourself up to a point where you could watch this little bud because you wanted to see the fruit develop and you just stand there and watch it. We don't do that because it takes a while and it's not spectacular and it just sort of comes after a while. I think that's what God does. He's working and developing things in our lives that come slowly, but He's growing them. And you know, you've been a Christian for a number of years, some of you for a long, long time. I bet you have more patience today than you did back then because God's been growing the patience in you. I bet you all of those things, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, I bet you're kinder now, gentler now, more gracious now. I bet you have more self-discipline now. Because the Holy Spirit's been working in your life, and He's making us that. And, it doesn't come across as spectacular. It's not setting the world on fire, but it's God changing you slowly. And, you know, some of you are doing things that you never thought God would ever have you do. One of the speakers yesterday was talking about that at the Iron Sharpens Iron conference in O'Fallon. And he said, you know, I couldn't speak in front of people. And yet when God wanted him to do something, He gave him the power of the Holy Spirit and said, yes, you can. And he stepped out in obedience and was doing it. God gives us the ability to do things that we normally would not think we could do. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's spectacular as we watch this process, because I was one of those guys too. You couldn't get me up in front of a group. No way. Not going to happen. I'm going to retire to the back, to the back corner. And God said, no, you're not. And I've told you the story about my junior year and giving a speech and how to get people, how you can go to heaven from Beaver, Ohio. And it was 3 minutes that about killed me. And I was working off cards. And 3 minutes you can almost memorize. But at that point in time, God said, this is what I want you to do. And so as he called me more into the ministry of the word, it's him doing this, not me. Now, I apologize because sometimes he doesn't shine through near enough. But it's him, it's not me. And that's the way he does things. That's what he does. So we must align with him. We can't put out his fire. We've got to let him do in us what he wants to do. We must not grieve him. We can't insist on our own ways. We got to invite him. Say, I want you to come in and I want you to work in me. And when he does come in, then we don't get veto power over him. He gets to do what he wants to do. So we want to talk about the Holy Spirit. I guess that was all introduction. So in this series, we want to teach you some basic concepts about the Holy Spirit. We want to emphasize his practical indwelling. What does he do? How does he do it? We want to make us all hungry for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus died so we could have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So we want him. We want him to be a part of us. He wants to have us live supernatural lives. And we really can. Is your heart hungry for something more? Well, here's the Holy Spirit's ad in the newspaper. He says, I do salvage work. I can rebuild ruined lives. I can get incredible, fantastic results. I can help you gain the character of God to accomplish the great things God wants you to accomplish. I can make your life a spiritual adventure and make you spiritually rich. And the work I do is authorized and guaranteed by God. The only prerequisite is salvation through Christ and a willing heart. And he says, I can do these things. I can do these things. So if I saw an ad like that, I'd have a few questions. Who is this Holy Spirit? And what are his qualifications to work in me? And how can I have the Holy Spirit work in me? And those are some of the questions we're going to answer here in the next today and the next week. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is he? What is he? Well, you know, the cults all messed this one up. Because the Bible's very clear about who or what the Holy Spirit is. The cults basically say that the Holy Spirit is just a force or a principle or an influence. For example, Christian Science says the Holy Spirit is divine science, the development of eternal life, truth, and love. The Jehovah's Witnesses say the Holy Spirit is the invisible, active force of Almighty God who moves his servants to do his will. Mormonism says the Holy Spirit has not a body of flesh and bones, but is the personage of spirit. A man may receive the Holy Spirit and it may descend upon him and not tarry with him. And modern theology just says the Holy Spirit are those impulses to do what's right. That's all it is. But the Bible has a different picture. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's a person. And I realize you know this, but I want to just give you some apologetics ammunition in case you have to discuss it sometime. The Holy Spirit's a person. He's more real than we are in this room. And I'm pretty sure we're pretty real. He's very real. I want you to notice some of the passages. Jesus here in John 16, He's about ready to leave, so he's telling them, the disciples, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But now notice the pronouns he uses here. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring me glory by taking from what is mine and make it known to you. What does that tell us about the Holy Spirit? He's a person. He's a person. He's using pronouns that suggest that very strongly. Just a few other evidences. Jesus said, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. Have you ever been counseled by a machine? An automobile? A chair? It has to be a person, doesn't it? Somebody can understand who I am and where I'm going. And then I want you to notice, too, that his name is used in the Scripture only in conjunction with, it only makes sense if it's a person. For example, in Acts chapter 15, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. What do we have? Us people and Holy Spirit people. And it wouldn't make any sense to say something like this. It seemed good to the car and to us. We go, what is that silly writer trying to say? Because in the actual scripture, it's both people. It's both persons, personalities. Even though one is God and one is us. Here's another one. Matthew 28. We are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we understand there that you're equating the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're all three equal. And it would make no sense at all to say something like that, like this, baptize in the name of Fred, Susie, and the kitchen sink. That doesn't make a bit of sense. So the Scripture is very clear about this, that he's a person. He's a person. It also, he does only the things a person can do. And here's a listing, and this is a class we'd slow down and talk about each one. But Holy Spirit's going to teach you. Holy Spirit's going to convict or convince the world of sin. The Holy Spirit enables people to speak in tongues, that known foreign language we talked about. He, as a person, commanded Philip to go meet the Ethiopian eunuch. Romans 8:11, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:27, he intercedes for the saints. He's a person. He's a person. That way he can live beside us and help us along the way. I want you to notice, too, that he's affected by the acts of others. In Isaiah 63, it says he can be grieved. Matthew 12, he can be blasphemed. And then he can be grieved or he can be quenched. We looked at those earlier. And why is it important that he be a person? Well, how can an unmerciful, unthinking force be in charge of my life? He's a person that comes right beside me. He's a mentor, a trainer, a counselor, a blessing to me. And even more than that, he's God. He's God. And just for your apologetics, the proof text there is Acts chapter 5. And you remember Ananias and Sapphira were a husband and wife who wanted to be known as people who gave this 100% gift to the church. And so they came in, and what they did is they had kept a part of the money back, which was absolutely fine, except they passed it off as being, we're giving all that we got, because they wanted people to go, yay, aren't Ananias and Sapphira really special? And in Acts 5:4, Peter confronts them. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? You lied to the Holy Spirit. And then at the end there, you see when he finishes his speech to them, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God.
So when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God. And that's a great statement that says he's God. He's God. So he has all the divine attributes. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He's everywhere present. There's only three in the universe that are like that. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not Satan, not any of his angels, just God. He does the works of God. He was involved in creation and resurrection. And it's important that he be God. And so that's the way the Scripture presents him. Yet I hope this series starts us in a great adventure with the Holy Spirit, walking with him and talking and following. And here's just the prayer. I hope we pray during this time. We're going to sing it, so y'all come to your instruments, and we're going to sing this here in a moment. Spirit of the living God. It is a great prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. What an amazing song to be able to sing. That's what we want to do as we close out here. And Ralph, I can lead this, so you can just, I can't play that, but I might be able to lead. Let's sing the song together, and then we'll pray together.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
That's our prayer today. Pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit to our lives. Help us to stop quenching him and grieving him. And may we begin a new part of our lives where we're obeying and we're following and we want to please him and we want to cooperate with him. And so through this time, as we think about the Holy Spirit, just change our lives so that they're pleasing to you. And Father, we're not asking for wild stuff or spectacular stuff. Just the basic changing of our lives and giving us the power to serve in the way that we know we should. And so thank you. Thank you that you've heard our prayer and that you've already begun your work. Thank you for Jesus who saves us and who loves us and invites everyone everywhere to be a part of his family, to be forgiven of their sin and to have a changed life. And you can do that, and you've done it to multitudes. May your blessing be on your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.